want to understand. Everybody say understand. We want to understand God. We want to understand God's mind. We want to understand how God does things. Why? Because we belong to His family. And He is the type of individual that says, I really don't want to do anything without letting my people know. Why? Because when I created this earth, this is what I decreed out of my mouth. I said, let them who I have created have dominion over all the works of my hands. Now, that came out of God's mouth. That was God's decree. I want you to know that that is never going to change. God decreed that out of His mouth. It became law. It became sovereign. It became more important than God Himself. Because God said in Psalms, He says, I have elevated my word above my very self. So when a word comes out of the mouth of God, that is established law. See, just as, you know, ever since the time of Adam, when this earth was first created, anything that, like this, that would be let go, will always do what? How come, after all these years, it just suddenly don't just go up when I let it go? Because it's established by natural law. Law that God has ordained, spoken. And so to God's kingdom is established by spiritual law. Now let me read something for you, or you could read it with me. Turn with me to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And I want us to look at verses 14 and 15. Psalm 89, verses 14 and 15. When you have it, just say amen. Amen. Some have it. I still hear the crackling of some pages, so I'll wait just a moment longer. Psalm 89, verses 14 and 15. Okay. Would you please, and for lack of, you know, so we don't have any kind of confusion, read, if you are a King James person, that means if you have a King James Bible, Psalm 89, and 14 and 15, King James people say amen. Okay, read it for me please, begin. Okay, now, who has the New International? Okay, could you read it in the New International for me? Very loudly, as loudly as you can. Ready? Begin. Stop. What are the two words? Righteousness and justice are the foundations of God's throne. What did the King James say? Justice and judgment. Righteousness and justice. They are the foundations of God's throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of God's throne. Now, just help me here a little bit. If you were reading that, what would you understand by just that statement? Righteousness and justice are the foundations of God's throne. Just read quickly, someone. Just raise your hand, wave it at me, and just belt it out for us as I point to you. Anyone? What does that mean to you? Righteousness and justice are the foundations of God's throne. Anyone? Yes? It means what? What is built on top of? Okay, His throne is built on those two, we can call them pillars, whatever, right? Yes. You're going to say the same thing. Okay, God's throne is built on those two things, righteousness and justice. God's throne is built on those two things. That's a very important statement. Righteousness and justice, they are the two things, the two pillars, if you want to call them, you know, for the foundation of God's throne. God's throne is built on those two things. So you would expect, of course, that we, looking at that, we want to make sure that everything that we do and say is established on righteousness and justice. And if we're going to do that, we need to clarify, identify, or define what those two things are, righteousness and justice. You know, it's strange that when God created man and said that let them have dominion, the Bible made a strange statement. It says, so God created the man and God crowned the man with honor and glory. God crowned the man with honor and glory. And when I think of honor and glory and I think of righteousness and justice, I think of a crown and I think of a throne. And I see the throne. How many thrones are there in heaven? There's really one throne. There's really one throne. Who sits on that throne? God. God sits on that throne. And the Bible tells us that God has made Jesus to sit where? At his right hand. So the throne must be big enough at least for two people. And then the Bible turns around and tells us that the throne itself, that we are made to sit in that throne that Jesus is sitting in. Must be a real big throne. Huh? Because you and I right now are seated in that throne. See now, see here, here's what happens. How could you say that? We are right here in this room. What do you mean that we are seated in that, you know, on that throne? Well, we want to understand, as I said, we want to understand God, we want to understand his language. What does it mean that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? What does it mean that we sit in a throne, you know, his throne with him? What does it mean? Well, what does a throne remind you of? Kingship. So it must be saying then that you and I are like him. We are kings like he is a king. And if we're going to think like that, of course we've got to go to the Bible and verify that statement, because then if we just say it and we never verify it by the word of God, then we're just saying stuff. We don't just want to say stuff. We want to say what God said. So if you look at Revelation 1:6 verifies what we just stated, that we are kings and priests with him. So if you are a king with him, then you are able to sit in his throne with him. Oh boy, what heresy. We are not God. We can't sit in God's throne. God is God. We are just creations of God. We can't sit in his throne. Well, you're right. We can't. Unless, of course, God decides to make us sit there. Hello? So that's how we function. We just function based on what God says. And the Bible tells us that God has made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The throne that he is seated in right now, we sit in the same place with him. Can you say amen to that? We sit in the same place. We are kings like he is a king. He is the King of Kings. He's made us kings. How do you know that? We just read it. And we have a a bad habit of taking everything that God says to be true. So he says it in Revelation 1:6 that we are kings and priests. That's the end of the story. Are you okay with that? Okay. Righteousness and justice. So now we identify righteousness. We know that righteousness is simply being in right standing or right positioning. How do you get to sit in Christ's throne? How do you get to sit in Christ's throne? Well, he has to pick you up and somehow give you the authority and the ability and the know-how to sit in that throne. That means he has to do it. You and I can't do it. We know that, right? So he has to do that for us. And Ephesians tells us that that's what he did. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has made us to sit in heavenly places with him in Christ, in his throne. God has made us kings and priests. We're a kingdom of priests. Now, all I am doing is just saying what God has said. So, righteousness simply means being in right standing or positioning with God. We talked about this last week, and we've talked about the distinction between righteousness and holiness. And so when people look at holiness and they look at one another's lives in the body of Christ and they don't see our lifestyle, you know, our way of life, our habits not quite conform to the righteousness, then they say we're not righteous. That's hogwash. We are righteous because your righteousness is your positioning in God. Your holiness is when what God has done in you, remember we talked about holy, becoming one with what you think, what you say, what you are. When those things unite, then it comes out in a manifestation of holiness. It is a demonstration of what God has already done. Are you with me? So don't get on this stuff. You know, just remember what God has said. Because you need to understand your positioning. You need to understand your positioning. You are positioned in right position with God. You are in the right place with God. You know, if I had a mansion and I gave you the keys and there is a door that you could unlock and come into the foyer of that mansion, once I give you the key, that is the key to the mansion. So you go to the front door, you unlock the front door, and then you go into the foyer, and you can say, I'm in. Now, I may have a whole lot of other rooms and doors for you to go in. And behind every door, you know, there are a lot of goodies. Now, if you go in and you stay in the foyer, you may not experience the things in the other rooms. So when you come into the kingdom, Jesus said, now I will give you the keys of the kingdom. All these different keys so that you could unlock every door, every room, and you can experience all the things that are in the mansion. But you first have to be positioned in the mansion. You've got to get in the first door. So you could call that one the keys to the kingdom. But once you get in the kingdom, then you need the keys of the kingdom to get into every door, to experience all that God has for you. Sometimes we get in the foyer and that's where we stay. We talk about salvation. And we're saved, and we're waiting until the trumpet sounds. So one day, we're going to appear really with God. And so our vision, you know, is very limited. We have not learned to explore all the different things that are in those different rooms. Righteousness means that you get into the foyer. That's just an illustration. It's your positioning. God has honored you with that position. Remember how he crowned man with honor and glory? Well, that honor is that position that you and I have in that room, in that mansion. But if you want to experience the glory of the mansion, you've got to be able to go into all the different rooms and experience those things that are in those rooms. Honor. God has crowned us with honor and glory. Honor and glory. We are righteous. Now, justice is needed for us to be able to function in this mansion that we're in. You following my drift? Okay. Justice is needed. Justice is needed. Justice is not an emotional term. It's a legal term. What do we mean that it's a legal term? Well, it's a term that is used because of law, not because of emotions. So if I get into the foyer, so to speak, you know, and I intend to get into the other rooms, I need to get keys, because the keys would allow me to lawfully open the door and go into those rooms. I need the keys. I have to get the keys and use the keys lawfully to get into the rooms. Justice requires, because justice is really based on absolutes. And justice, it will work how many times? Every time. It will work every time. So here is how God puts it. You in the foyer? Yes. Well, since you're in the foyer, you can have confidence to enter into every room. I can? Yes. You can have confidence because I want you to experience everything in the mansion, every room. Yes, wonderful things behind each door. I want you to experience it. And I'm going to give you the keys for or of every door. You are? Yes. And I want you to be confident that whenever you put that key in that door is going to open. I'm going to give you an absolute. In other words, I'm going to give you a guarantee so that every time you put the key in the lock for that particular door, it will open for you. I don't want you to guess about it. I don't want you to feel, and I don't want you to wish and hope as we think about wishing and hoping. You know, I don't want you to do any of that stuff. I'm going to give you a law. The law says that anytime you take this key and you put it in this lock and turn it, it will open this door so that you can have confidence. Every time you take a key to get into every door that there is. So this is the confidence that we have in him. So if we're going to ask about anything behind those doors, he'll hear us. The reason why he would hear us is because we are asking based on the law that he set. He said, I'm going to give you the law. So if we ask anything according to that law, you know it has to take place. It must take place. Because remember, he is one who, when something comes out of his mouth, it is established as a law. And it's higher than himself. So he can't go against his word. His word is his word. So if he says, this will be the confidence that you would have, then you know that you can approach that door, once you've got that key, with confidence, knowing that what is behind that door, you will have. And just think for a moment, let's say that there were little headings over each door. So let's say that there was a heading for health. And you got into the foyer now and you need to function in your health. Well, what you would need to do is to get the key, go to the door, unlock that door, open that door of health, and walk in and experience all that's in there for you. Somehow, somewhere in our minds, we thought that when we came into Christ, that everything was automatic. And it's not. You know it's not. You know when you came to Christ, Satan didn't stop bombarding your mind. He didn't stop attacking you, trying to disrupt your relationships, husbands with wives, fathers and mothers with children, you know, friends with friends, you know, brothers with brothers, sisters with sisters. You know, he didn't stop any of that stuff. As a matter of fact, he what did he do? He increased it, right? Why? See, because he already lost you. You know, he already lost you, but now he wants to keep you as miserable as possible. And he knows fully well that just like the children of Israel, if you ever found out the truth, you probably would make that journey in the 20 days instead of 40 years. And if you're going to make it in 20 days instead of 40 years, that's cutting off 40 years of his existence here in the earth. So what is he going to do? He's going to just keep you and me as much as he can, as confused and frustrated and disunited as much as he possibly can, so that he could prolong his way. He's not dumb. Well, in some cases he is, but in that case, he's been handling this stuff for so long. He knows about this, and he knows us too. Look at me. He knows us too. He knows man. And he knows what this little thing up here called the mind, he knows what it can do. And he knows that if you could keep this mind disconnected from that reborn spirit that you have, if he can keep it disconnected, then he can keep you and me in a state of confusion. And as long as there is confusion, there's every evil work. That's where he is. Now, you read that in James, right? So that's what he does. He disconnects us. He gets us to be disconnected. And here's what he does. Here was one of his ploys. Do you remember when man was created? You know, and he went to Eve, and he said to Eve, did God say that you shouldn't eat of the tree? And she answered him and says, no, God, well, God said we shouldn't eat of the tree or touch it, lest if we do, we will die. He said, you won't really die. God is just holding something back from you, because God knows that if you eat that fruit, you become like him. You know everything he knows. You become like him, wise as him. You know, he's just trying to hold something back from you. When he said that to her, the Bible recorded in Genesis, it says, and when the woman saw Everybody say, sore. No, say it like me. Say, sore. Okay. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was good to be desired to make one wise, and when the woman saw, she took and ate and then gave it to her husband who was standing with her. And then he took it and he ate it. Now, when she ate it, obviously not too much happened. When she gave it to him and he ate it, something happened to both of them immediately. What happened? Their eyes were open. Now, I see that's why I don't like reading the Bible, because the Bible is a confusing book. They just told me that the woman saw that the fruit was good for food. She saw that it was good for food. She saw, what do you see with? She saw that it was good for food. And then the next minute, they told me, after she ate the fruit, then her eyes were open. Wow, she was seeing with her eyes closed. Either that, or the Bible, as it does, is a paradox here. There are two levels of understanding here. There's a level of the natural eye and how you see things, and then there's the spiritual eye and how you see things. Now, with them, their natural eye functioned in the way that it was supposed to function. When they ate the fruit, that natural eye functioned beyond what it was supposed to function, and the spiritual eye that really directed them shut down. See, sometimes we don't understand. Remember I was sharing with you and I said to you that, the Bible says that when Jesus comes, when he sends the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come and convict the world of sin, see, but not you. You know, and I said that we say it all the time. The Holy Spirit convicted me. And I'm not sure how biblical that is. You know, because the Holy Spirit is one who leads and guides. Now, don't lead me or guide me by waiting until I do something wrong and then convince me that it's wrong. Not if you're leading me and guiding me. If you're leading and guiding me, that means you're in front. You go, and where you go, just let me follow. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He's come to lead and to guide. You know, now when you don't follow him, you know, he doesn't have to turn around and say, "Didn't I tell you so and so? Now I'm going to convict you or convince you of this." He doesn't have to do that, because that part of you that was even from the garden, you know, that conscience that you have, that immediately, now it's made alive again, that conscience pricks you. That's what convicts you. And if you read it in the book of Romans, it says that, you know, that is within every man, because when a man does the law, not having the written law, he does things that concerns the law, then the law is written within him. So for all of us, that's why every man is really without excuse. So the conscience came alive. There was no reason for the conscience to function while they were in the garden. There was no reason for it. The eyes of the conscience got awoken. And their eyes were open. And when their eyes were open, to the negative things. They recognized that they were naked. And they became afraid and ashamed. They were naked before. But they were covered because they were in right position with God, and there was the glory of God that covered them. So they were covered. Nice, soft light. But once they ate that fruit, the eyes opened up, and then they began to see. They saw evil. They saw nakedness. They saw shame. These things happened to them. I just need you to hear. I just need you to hear. Because I think what we need to do, we need to stop and analyze the Word of God and have the Spirit of God speak to our hearts and our minds so that we can stop coming up with our own interpretations of what we think the Bible is saying. Because when we do that, we come up with our own erroneous ideas, and they cause divisions and schisms among the body of Christ. And remember, if there is something that's coming to cause a division and a schism among the body of Christ, it's an evil work. It's a work that is being brought to bring confusion. And as long as we stay, remember, in that state of confusion, then there's every evil work there, and the enemy prolongs what God has declared that he would do through us. So perhaps God would have to just, instead of working with me, maybe he has to let me go on and wait for my generation to pass and get the next generation as he did with the Israelites. Let's pray that that doesn't happen. Every person that's in here, he knows your need. You are here this morning because he wants to minister to you, and he wants you to minister to him. He wants us to minister to one another and fellowship with one another. He has a purpose for everything, isn't it? He's a wonderful God, right? So we say that the Holy Spirit convicted us, but he doesn't need to convict us. Your conscience would do that. Should I just read that for you? I think I wrote it down someplace. Just help me a minute here, because sometimes we say things and I don't really say where it's found. And then when you don't say where it's found, then, you know, it doesn't give the opportunity for us to go and check it out. Look at Romans 2:14. You have it? Now, I want you to read verse 14 for me and read it out loudly. Ready? Begin. Romans 2:14. Begin. You got that? Okay, when you do things that are contained in the law, it shows that you're a law unto yourself, right? But look at verse chapter 1 and verse 20. Same book, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. What does it say? Say that one more, read that one more time for me. So that they're without excuse. You see, because even the visible things, or the invisible things of God, are understood by the visible things that are seen. Even like the law of gravity. The law of gravity is a physical thing. It's a physical law. It's a law that you and I can identify with. But if you can understand the law, the physical law, it will help you even to understand God in his divinity. It will help you to understand God in his power. It will help you to understand how everything functions and works by law. It will help you and me to realize that every single time we take that key and unlock that door, it will open every time, and we will get exactly what is behind the door. That you don't have to feel, if I don't feel so good today, but I still use the key, the door will open. No matter what my emotions are, what I feel like, or as long as I am executing the law, because the law, it's justice. As long as I am executing the law will take place. It doesn't matter if you feel good, if you feel bad, if you feel sad, if you feel happy, if you got up on a building and you jump off, no matter how you feel, the result would be the same. Yes? Especially if the building is high enough. Be the same result. See, because we're talking about righteousness and justice. We're talking about what God has established by law. We're not talking about what we feel and what we think and all this stuff that we keep going through day in and week out and month out and year out. We go through these things and the enemy, he just plays with us all the time because he keeps us in a realm and in a place where now we've got to see with the physical eyes. Listen, let the eyes of your understanding be enlightened so that you would know. Understand that there are laws that God has established. God's throne is established by righteousness and justice. God is just. He is just. Whatever he says will come to pass. End of story. You and I have to look at it that way and understand it. That's who he is, isn't he? So we want to be able to hold to these truths. God gave you and me dominion. Did he or did he not? Do we have it or don't we have it? Now listen to me. Look me dead in the eye. Look. You could see my eye. I know you could see my eyes, the red eyes here. Look dead in my eye and listen. God establishes his word. You and me are supposed to be the, this is my favorite word now, it's, we are supposed to be the incubators of God's word. Right? We shared this with you before. As Christ is the head, or what we would call the male man, and his church is the female man, but they're both man, Christ. You're a man, right? You know, the church is a man, right? Because it would look strange if you had a male man with a male head, and then you had a female body. We would call that freakish, wouldn't we? You know, so he is the male man, yes. And we are also the female man in function. He wants us to function as the female man is supposed to function. So here is what he does. This is what he intended from the beginning. He says, okay, everything is going to be established by law. Everything is going to be established by righteousness. Everything is going to be established by law and righteousness. What is righteousness? Being in right position with me. What is law? Anything that is I have said. That is what is legal. Those two things put together. That is what is going to establish my throne. And furthermore, I'm going to create a man. I'm going to use that man. And I want that man to have dominion. So what I'm going to do now I don't want that man to be foolish to think that he is the one who is dictating what has to be done. He's not dictating what has to be done. What dictates what has to be done is what was decreed from my lips. I am God, not the man. So I'm going to create him like a woman, as I create male and female, to function in that way. So I'm going to take my seed, and I'm going to deposit my seed in him or her as a female. And when I deposit my seed in her as a female, then she is going to carry out the function of a female. When the male puts seed in the female, she incubates that. And then a child is cultivated, and so she gives him back a baby. So God is saying, that's how it's going to work. That's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to have the seed, my word, and I'm going to take my word, and every place that my word is incubated, every place that my word is put into man, my man, that spiritual man, that born again man, I put that word in him. Every place that is incubated and cultivated and it's given back to me, I will accomplish. So that's the law. It's legal. So just take what God says. Just take his word. Just take what he says. When we're praying, we want to pray what God says. We want to take whatever he says. We want to put it in us. We want to meditate on it. That's the incubation process. We want to meditate on it. See, because now this is legal. This is placed in us. We're meditating on it. We're in right position with God. We can do that because that's who He created us to be. So we can meditate on that. Meditate on that. He's incubating it. Now one day, what is going to happen? You and I are going to let it out from our lips. When we open our mouths and we decree it, it would be just like if God Himself was decreeing it. That's how it comes to pass. A lot of times we take the word of God and we try to say, well, the Bible says, by His stripes I'm healed. Okay, by His stripes I'm healed. The Bible says that, but there's no incubation process going on there. Nothing's happening. So you could say all you want, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this process that God has established. First of all, be in right standing and right positioning with God. Secondly, let the word be decreed. Let it come into you. Meditate on it. Let it be cultivated in you. Then you and I are going to be able to observe, to do all that is written in it. When we open our mouths to speak, the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 1, that the angels, they are ministering spirits. They are sent forth to minister on our behalf. So when we speak that thing at that point, the angels are the ones who go about and they do the work. You know, we do all this, spiritual warfare and all that. You know, spiritual warfare is good when we understand what it is. Spiritual warfare is good when we understand what it is. Here's what spiritual warfare is. Spiritual warfare, it's you and me getting convinced that what God says, He's able to perform. It's getting so fully persuaded that what God said, He's able to perform. Yes, Lord. You know, you remember Abraham, right? When God said to Abraham, God told Abraham a little secret. He said, Abraham, I want you to leave your house, leave your father's land, and I want you to go to the place that I will show you. Everybody remember that? And Abraham did he obey God? Yes, right? He left, right? He took Lot with him, even though God didn't say to take Lot, but, I don't think God didn't say to take Lot, not to take Lot, but nonetheless. He took Lot, and, he left, and when he went, he had some encounters with God on his way. The Bible says that he obeyed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. It was accounted to him as righteousness. Then one day, after a series of things happened, God spoke to him and said, Abraham, how old is your son now? That's my version, I'm adding. Okay, I want you to take that son, and I want you to take him up on the mountain that I'll show you, and I want you to sacrifice him there to me. And, places where the Bible is silent, I like to be silent. So I didn't really get Abraham's reaction. But we are given some reactions from men who study the Bible. Like some men says, and Abraham was all broken up and he was crying, oh no, Other people say that he didn't do any such thing. But I tend to think that Abraham wasn't very broken up with all that stuff. I tend to think that when God said that to him, He says, anything you say, Pop. Got up early in the morning, took the son, took the wood, took the animals, took the servants, went up to the place to sacrifice. When he got to the mountain range where he could see the mountain, he told the lads, the servants, you wait here, we're going to go. We will worship the Lord and we'll come again. So he went up. His son says, Dad, I see the wood for the fire, for the offering, but I don't see the offering. Hey, don't worry about it, Isaac. God is going to provide his own sacrifice. All prophetic words. God gets up there, and now he ties Isaac up and puts him on the altar. And now God takes, and now Abraham takes the knife. He's going to kill him, and then he's going to burn him up. Everybody knows the story, right? The angel of the Lord stopped him, and God said these strange words. Now I know that you fear God. It's always Bible language that always confuses me. You now know? I thought you knew everything. Now you know that he feared God. But the Bible wasn't talking about now God knew in his mind, because God knows everything. So when the Bible says, when he said, now I know, he wasn't talking about that. He wasn't saying that now I know. In other words, now I discover that you're really going to be faithful. No, no, no. God knew that he was going to be faithful even before he chose him, if he knows everything. But what he was saying, he said, he was saying, now is the point where you are no longer going to be accounted as righteousness, but now you are righteous. You know, I could just hear some wheels going. Well, how could you say that? Where'd you get that from? It doesn't say that in the Bible. It does say it in the Bible. Does it? Let's see where it says. If it says that. Let me see. Let me look. I think it says it's there somewhere. If it doesn't say it there, we'll be in trouble. I think I wrote it down. Turn with me to James chapter 2. All right, I'm coming in for a landing. I don't know if you're following me here, but I wish you were. Let me read this for you. I'm going to read from verse 20. I'm reading from the New International. You may have King James or some other translation. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Do you understand that? You see, when God told Abraham to go, and Abraham obeyed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness, for obeying God there. When he got to this place and he did this action, it was no longer accounted. He became the righteousness of God. I would invite you to take that section of scripture, 20 to 24. You can take the whole chapter, but and I would invite you to study it. To do a study on it. And after you do the study on it, come back and share with me. See if you got something different or contrary to what I am declaring. God's throne is established by righteousness and justice. Justice is a legal term. God has made you and me the ones who would be the authority on the earth to decree and declare all that he has stated in his written word. But there must be the process by which you and I take the seed, and as the female man, incubate or put that seed within us and begin to meditate on it. That is the key. It's not trying to obey by law what is written in the law, but it's by allowing the Spirit of God, who has already obeyed that law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. You see, because the law of the Spirit fulfills the righteous requirements of the law. So your job and my job is to just take the seed, put it inside of us, and begin to meditate upon it. And so the Holy Spirit's job is to take what you and I are meditating on, that incubation that takes place, and creates that life or that child, so to speak. And then, once that child comes in full fruition, say like 9 months later, and you and I come to birth that child, when we declare, because now out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. When we declare that thing, it's just as if God himself is declaring it. See, what it is that we don't take the time to go through that meditation process. But the Bible says that if we meditate on the word, then shall we make our way prosperous, and then shall we have good success. That's how it must work. And remember, the enemy is not going to allow you to rest. Because if you are in rest, then you can, the incubation process can take place. That's why he keeps us so busy. That's why he keeps us, when I say busy, I mean away from the things of God. See, because anytime that incubation process takes place, when you and I open our mouth to speak, what we speak is what God is saying. That's when the angel, that's the sound that the angels are waiting for. Not when you open the Bible and say, well, the Bible says so and so and so. No, unless that's incubated in you and in me, unless that process is there. So, you know, we can have hundreds of thousands of saints. But looking for saints who understand the process, that the enemy can't come and steal it, and who can get the process done, so that when you open your mouth as that individual and declare the word, it's got to come to pass. Because it's no longer you. That's what Jesus was talking about. He says, look, Mac, if you see me, you see the Father. The words that I speak, they're not my words, they're the Father's words. I could do nothing except I see him do it. See, he was in that incubation process. He was in that process. He was in the right positioning with God at all times. He was there. And he's saying to you and me, if you would do the same and meditate on this word, you and I would make our way prosperous. You and I would have good success. Whatever we pray will come to pass. So when we come together, whoever is going to be in the White House, when we pray the correct prayer, the right person is going to be there. And when we begin to declare what God has said in his word, and we stand upon what God has said, then the angels will go to work on our behalf. See, because God says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, that's what that whole process is. He says, and then I'll hear from heaven. He says, and I'll heal the land. Why? How would he heal the land? Whatever you say. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. For if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things that you've said will come to pass, you shall have what you say. For if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that we would ask of the Father, it shall be done. For I have given you the dominion over the earth. Is that who we are? That's who we are. Stand with me, please.